This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, welcome to the Underground. We have a men's group that meets here at 4:30 every Sunday afternoon, what do you call it, evening. We get pretty real in there. We're not working through a process or anything, but we're in there just talking about our week and sharing, and it's pretty good. So tonight, this is my first attempt at making like a three-point sermon. Hey, three ways God works in our lives. That sounds pretty professional, huh? Let me go ahead and open with this verse here. And again, I'm breaking right into this passage in 1 Peter 1:18, but just hear this from your heart. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days." And that's a pretty powerful passage there. And what it says before, what it says after is just incredible. Love the book of Peter is just certainly no joke. Some of us grew up in homes of addiction, and it's very painful when you grow up and you discover that there's something more important to your parents than you are, something like a substance or something like a habit or a relationship, some kind of experience or a job. But according to that passage, it is so wonderful to know. No one can look at God and say, you know, with heaven and his job and who he is, that any of that is more important to him than you are, because he's willing to leave it all behind and make sure he has a relationship with you and me. And I just think that's really a marvelous thing. Really, really quick here. You know, a lot of what I'm going to say tonight, I've said before, but I really feel like tonight I'm really listening to God in what I'm going to share. So I'm going to say it, you know. It's one thing to come up with new stuff constantly and fresh stuff. It's very difficult to hold a position where you say similar things all the time. But I feel like that's how we learn anything, is through repetition. And I just feel like tonight is really what I feel like God really wants me to share tonight. So I just want to share these two things really quick. These are the two needs we have. These are personal needs, the needs of our person, the person that lives in this body. Has a need for security. And again, I say it all the time, but I'll say it again. Our need for security is to be loved unconditionally, to be loved, to be accepted, to find an embrace, and to be forgiven. We need that. And if we find that love, that acceptance, that forgiveness, that absolute forgiveness, we have security. And so we have a need for security. We also have a need for significance. And I'm going to write that like this. I could spell significance. I could spell it. Maybe. We have a need for significance. If I tried to spell it, I would then feel insecure. And that would threaten my original need. Our need for significance is that I need to know I'm important. That I matter. That what I do matters. That I carry weight in this world. That the footprint I leave really, really matters and makes a difference. I have a need for that. And a need to know I can do what God's calling me to do and to be. And so these needs here represent what I would call our personal needs. And these are heart needs. Okay? These are the needs of my heart. I just thought of that heart thing. That was cool. It just came out of nowhere. How creative. Who knows what's going to happen next? Just kidding. So we have a need. Like the passage I read said that God has saved us from the empty way of life that was handed down to us by our ancestors. And a lot of us really relate to that more than others. But it kind of reminds me of bears, where you see how they teach their cubs where to go to get what they need. And they do it well. Like, go to this dumpster, go to this river, go over here, don't go over here, avoid this. And the cubs follow. And if you follow them, they teach their cubs the same way and the same things. Well, whether you had that going on or not in a very direct way, like where your parents actually showed you extremely unhealthy habits, we all have it in our DNA from Adam and Eve. We all carry that dysfunction in the first place called selfishness. And we all have that in every cell in our body, this way about us. But anyway, I don't know what was handed down to you, but what was handed down to me was, you know, we grew up in a house of prostitution and drugs during the 70s. A lot of problems, you know, a lot of partying. And people would come in and scurry off to my parents' room and all this drugs and partying. And that was the culture we were raised in. They weren't trying to abuse us or anything, but it's just the way it was in the 70s, and it was just a strong culture of drugs and sex and all that stuff. So I was a very anxious kid, you know, and so I developed my own little way of getting my needs met. I needed security. I needed to know I also was important. I needed significance. I needed those things. I was a little young man, and so I moved into my little closet because my house was a scary place to live. And I know that a lot of you here have way worse upbringings and can tell terrible stories of your upbringing. This is just mine. I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me or, you know, any of that stuff. I'm just telling you what happened, okay? I decided that my world was scary. I'm going to go into this closet, and I'm going to make a little place. I could see out the little slats, and so I felt safer. And I set up a little lamp, my pillow, blanket, and it was a little room of order. Everything had a place. And there's still ways about me that way that I carry, but it was a safe little place. And in the corner over here, I'm talking like 7, 8 years old, right? And in the corner over here, I had this giant stack of pornography from my dad's room, right? And his room plastered everywhere with pornography. All over, wall to wall, and he would create his own forms of it and paintings and stuff. And so when they weren't home, I would go in his room and collect what I wanted for my little space and feed out of that bottom drawer with all his big bags of drugs and make my own stash with my pipes and my pornography. And that's the world that I had. And as a young man, I remember how hard it was for me to communicate or relate to another human being. It was very confusing. I don't know if it was because we smoked pot a lot or what was going on, but I just couldn't relate to people. I didn't understand people when they talked to me, what they were really saying. And they certainly didn't understand me. And so I remember talking to people, and I'd be talking to someone, and they would just stop in the middle of the conversation and walk away. And I remember thinking, you know, what is this all about? Like, you know, I just didn't understand. You know, and obviously there was a reason, but I didn't get it. Like, I didn't get people. But in my little closet, I had this world, right? And I'm just telling you how I experienced it, okay? Those images, the way those people looked at me in those images touched something in my heart. Like, it's like they were, it's this thing about being, like, lusting and being lusted after. And there's a way of being drunk in that. You know what I'm saying? And it was like the way they looked at me, no one ever looked at me like that. It's like it fed something in my heart, that this deep desire that they had for me. They were picking me. And they were looking at me in ways that I'd never had anyone look at me. And there was a feeling about it that it did something to me. Now, again, I'm not talking about logic and words. They gave me no words. They spoke here. It just spoke to my heart. Right here, security, this love and acceptance. There was no forgiveness because there wasn't anything going on wrong. No one was angry. It was just love, love, love. And I loved to look at those images and see them looking at me in these ways. It spoke to my heart. And I was very significant in my own little world. I mattered, you know. I was important. And in that world, my little closet, my needs were getting met in my own way. And everyone knows when we study recovery that anyone that's under chronic stress, where you can't escape it, your brain is going to look for ways to reduce that stress. You know, if you're living a lifestyle right now that you cannot sustain, like what Derek was talking about, the busyness, the stress, You know, your brain is seeking a way to reduce that stress. And any way or anything that reduces stress, our brains will associate it with survival and say, please repeat this. Do this more. Does that make sense? And our brains are kind of lazy in ways, and they're amazing because it's like, I could show you, like put up on a screen, highlights of 2015 at the Underground. And you would see great events, testimonies, tears. You'd see pain and brokenness. You'd see like a highlight reel of both good and bad, right? And so our brains are just incredible where it will record and highlight things of pleasure and reward. And it will record and highlight fear and pain and say, do this pleasure and reward. Please do this at all costs. And the fear and pain, avoid that at all costs. This is the way we're set up. And again, I'm not talking about words, logic, you know, this top brain part. I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a heart language and an experience that we have. And this is a different thing than words. That's why it's kind of hard to do a speaking type ministry, because we're trying to speak a heart language and we're trying to use words. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you, my dad used needles, and he ended up running us out of house and home. And a person that came along and cared about us let us stay in a tent out by this canal in South Florida. And the person that helped us and reached out to us also attended church. Well, I was raised an atheist. We didn't know anything about this church thing. I never heard anything about it. Nothing, ever. And so we get dressed and we go to this church thing. I'm 13 years old, right? And this is my upbringing. I've told you kind of the background. And I go into this church. And one thing I'm going to say is, what I am saying is, I can't say this clear enough, that a person came to me in that church. A person came to me as a 13-year-old boy that was immersed in pornography and drugs as a way of life handed down to me by my ancestors. A person came to me, and I'm telling you, this person was not from this world. He just was not. Wasn't born here. Wasn't from here. This person was from another place, another realm, another kingdom, another place, and I can tell you that with all my heart. This person came to me and didn't try to manipulate me, didn't try to use drugs with me, didn't make it a sexual experience. This person came to me, and the only way I can really explain it is, this person came to me in 100% presence. Just presence. Like I'd never known anything, any kind of interaction. The disciples knew Jesus physically, and sometimes that got in the way. You know, often it got in the way, because he's here in person. He's here in body. So it's like, hey, let's start a kingdom here. You're here. We're walking with you physically. Let's start a physical kingdom, right? And they would be like, so which one of us is the most important? And they start this whole thing, and it get in the way. And in John 16, Jesus told them, it is better for you that I go. Trust me, right? It's better for you that I leave. And I'm going to come to you in a different way. And this is what he's talking about. The way that we get, and the way that they would get, wasn't the physical Jesus walking around. He would now come to us in a way where he could come to us spirit to spirit. He would come in such a way that his spirit would stand with my spirit face to face, and he would love on me in a way I couldn't even put words to it. Just the presence of absolute love standing in front of my little spirit, standing there, not knowing what on earth I was standing in front of and what or who was standing in front of me. It was a powerful, powerful time for me. And I'll never be able to deny that in the truth of it. when I said yes to it, I want you to know my 13-year-old person received a considerable upgrade in my conscience. Like, all of a sudden, things bothered me that never bothered me before. I would lie and it would crush. I would operate in a selfish way and it would just crush my heart. Like, things, just this thing happened to me. I'm like, what on earth? Like, I lied all the time, stole. It didn't matter. None of that mattered to me ever. Never even thought about it. The empty way of life handed down to me. I was living. I'm going where Father Bear said go. I'm doing what he said do. I'm following his footsteps. And now there's this crushing within me saying, this is not who you are. This is not love. And it was pretty confusing, honestly. So even though I had this new loving presence in me, I carried with me a baton handed down to me to run my race with. And I'm left with some choices to make as a young man. I remember reading the Bible, picking it up when my dad was home in this camper. We upgraded to a camper. And I remember reading a chapter, not knowing what in the world I was reading, but I read a whole chapter and I shut it. And I remember just tremendous peace flooding me. Just this peace. And this is my father saying, pleasure and reward, son, do this and live. Like, experience life. Drink from this. This is a pool and I'm teaching you. And he was teaching me. He was trying to draw me to a different place to feed. And I had before me, like we all do, life, and I had before me death. I had before me trust him in this new identity or go into dysfunction. This is what I had in front of me. I ended up going my own way, following the way handed down to me by my ancestors. I experienced a lot of religion and legalism and some really painful experiences. I was convinced that he was angry at me and didn't love me, and the pain of those things was great. It was very difficult to overcome this adolescent, all these drives I had. I got married to a girl. She was 17 years old when I got married to her, and I was 19. How do you think that marriage went? Yay! After 6 months, we were beating each other to a pulp. It was awful, and so we decided to split up, and then we discovered she was pregnant. So we went through that, had a baby, but we ended up going through a very, very painful divorce. By the time she had our daughter, I'm just going to tell you, I was very in love with the idea of being a father, of this baby that I was hearing and seeing, feeling her kick and naming the baby. And, you know, I was very broken as a person, but I loved the idea of, like, being a father and maybe pulling this off. And when she had our daughter, she left, made a beeline, and just crushed me. And it really crushed me. And I was experiencing pain like I didn't know how to handle it. And so I found some chemicals, drugs, went to some friends and people in town and said, gathered up my chemicals, and then I used for a reason of pain, like real anxiety and pain. I'm not talking about the little kid in the closet trying to imitate my dad. Look, I'm smoking pot. Look, I'm doing this. I'm talking about I used as a grown man chemicals to soothe my pain, to solve my problem. And I want you to know, at that moment, I woke something up biologically in my body. I became an addict. Very, very different than when I was 7 and 8. Very, very different. I woke up within me. My body said, this is it. This is what I was made for. This is it. This is the answer to everything. And I began truly walking out in the area of my soul and in the area of my physical body, true and genuine addiction. And I would go to jail for armed robbery out in California. I would have some pretty painful experiences with one relationship after another, you know, divorce. I would go into needles and all these horrible things. I remember a guy coming into my life named Sam Chess, who was a pastor, walked into my home, and I'm high as a kite, and he said, you know, Sam, what do you do? I remember when you were 13, here you are, look at you. I know you're high, but let's clear the fog. Let's pray. Let's make a move on this. And I want you to know he carried with him into my home that presence I talked about. He had it. He had it. When he walked in, I saw it. I felt it. He had that thing that drew me in here, like my heart would pull. I'm like, there it is again. And I'm just telling you, I had a choice between life and death right there. God was giving me this incredible respect of saying, I'm going to leave it up to you, Stan. This is your life. This is what I'm laying before you, life and death. I'm here. What are you going to do? And this was some painful stuff. Let me read this passage to you. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters arise and the wind beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it, it's foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains come, floods come, and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. These are the words of my King and my Savior of love to me, and they're so real to me. I became an addict on a level I can't even explain to you guys. The things I did, crawling around in rooms on my hands and knees and using needles and all these things, it was just the most painful thing. I was married for 8 years. A lot of you guys know the story. I won't drag you through the whole thing. It's just terribly painful to tell of my 8-year marriage to a single parent woman that loved me, believed in me. She loved the Lord. Didn't even think drugs, didn't even think that way, didn't see it coming. Had no idea that for 8 years she was married to a drug addict. And I was a desperate person. I worked nights, had my own business. I could get away with it. I worked a lot, and I'm drug dude, making the deals, doing the thing at night, and then at home I'm this sub-Christian husband, walking it out, living a double life. I wasn't trying to be evil. I just had no idea how to get out. And my wife at the time had no idea the monster within me. And she would put together stuff like, you're not right. I don't get it. What's up with you? Why is this money? I don't know. You're acting really weird. And all these different times that she would think about what's up with this guy I'm married to. I remember finding a guy. I don't know how many of you relate to this, but how many times I went to I got a hold of a guy that did an overcomers group. I made a little meeting with him at night. Finally got a hold of him, met with him. And I would sit down and I would find my way to a professional. And it was a lot of work to get there and set it up without anyone knowing that I was doing this little meeting. And I'm like, I got a little problem. Give me the goods here. Tell me the way out, right? And they would find out the nature of my problem. And I'm like, okay, I'm using needles. I'm using crack and pills, always pills. And I've got, you know, the ups, the downs. You know, you guys know the deal of what keeps me going, then what's put me down to sleep. And, you know, got the whole combo. Okay, what do you got? How does this thing work? And I remember this was the message these guys gave me flat out. They're like, dude, you've been doing this since you were a teeny kid, okay? And what you're laying on me here, you don't even understand. Do you understand the monster that you are dealing with, dude? You're coming in here with a full-grown silverback gorilla all over you, and you're trying to make like a little drug deal to fix it. Like, recovery's not a drug deal, Stan. Can't meet with me over here in the corner in a little hidden little meeting and try to solve this mammoth problem. You're going to have to come out. You're going to have to tell everybody that's going on that loves you, quit your job now. And you're going to have to walk into a place, and I'm going to walk in right next to you, and we're turning in the keys. And you're going to sit there, and you're going to begin recovery that's going to take years. And I'm like, whoa, like, I don't know how many of you know, but I'm like, you know, for me, drugs, it's like, if I'm not feeling it within a few seconds here, I'm going back to dealer going, hey, what's going on? Would you sell me here, right? And this guy's talking years, full disclosure, like what's going on? But I left with a broken heart. It's like Jesus telling the rich man, sell everything and come follow me. And he went away, how? Very, very sad. Well, as most of you know, my wife would get cancer. She would succumb to it in 2 years of a fight that we put on together. I studied it, understood it, fought beside her, gave her precious diet, made her carrot juices till my hands were orange. I was right there beside her, pumped up our family. Kids were going to make it because we're a family. Yeah, the cancer's growing fast, but I want you to know as a family, this is going to be our finest hour. Give me the highest five, my son and daughter. And I would rally them, and I would give my speech. And this is how I rallied around my family. And before she died, a couple months before she died, she got something from, I'm going to say it, it's from the Lord. And she turned my whole life upside down. She got up in this white robe where her tumor was bleeding now. She's got weeks to live. Her color just absolutely horrible. And she goes into my truck while I'm sleeping and she tears it apart. Every screw and bolt and nut and left nothing unturned. Followed me to work. Went through my lockers. Interviewed people I worked with. Looked at every record and every receipt and everything I had done. And when I walked in the door of my family that I knew we were going through the hardest time a family could go through, the kids were terrified. We were all scared, but we were together. And they needed me as a father. The kids were looking at me as, this is Father God. He is our new security. He is our new guy because mom's going. And where she's going, we can't go. It was terrifying. And I walked in the house and there's evidence, piles of it. Of pornography, receipts, crack pipes, pills, the most embarrassing pile of stuff. I can't even tell you the stuff was in that pile. And I'm standing there looking at them, and they're looking at me, just absolutely devastated. They loved me. They needed me, guys. They needed me more than they ever needed a human being. They needed me. They believed in me. They counted on me. And they threw me out of that house with things hitting me on the way out the door. I won't go into any more of that. It's just awful. And I'm so sorry I did that to them. I'll never not be sorry. I would give my left arm right now. I'd give my right arm to have changed. To have changed those moments, to have changed the thousands and thousands of lives, to just take back the look on their faces. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, look, Stan, your house is abandoned and desolate." This was a word of the Lord for me. The first way that God moves in our lives and works in our lives, the first thing I want to say is that God's in charge. He's the boss. Colossians says he's the glue that holds this world together. He holds it all together. He's in charge. Kings think that they make decisions. He guides them. Their hearts are right in his hand. He guides them where he wants. He's the boss. And he loves us without measure. He loves us without measure. He doesn't withhold anything from us. And he's in charge. And guess what, guys? The fact that he's in charge and he loves me without measure meets our deepest need for security. It does it. He loves me as massive as he is, and he's in charge. That meets a deep need. It is a deep need, and it's met. And there's another thing, there's more. The desire of every single believer, I don't care if it was 13 when it happened to you, that face-to-face, that spirit-to-spirit time where an exchange was made, where his presence came and covenant with you. I don't care how far away that was, how deep and dark you've gone, wherever you've wandered to, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, the deepest desire of every single believer, and it's always going to be there, and that is to walk out your true identity and live it. It's going to be there. It's going to call. It's going to cry out. So, one, he's in charge. Two, my three-point sermon, got to say three. Two, God works slowly. He knew what was involved in that 13-year-old boy, and he knew what it was going to take that baton that has been handed down to me from my ancestors and get me willingly to open my hand and drop that thing. He knew all that would be involved, all that it would take, all that I would have to walk, and he was right beside me the whole way, arranging, working, ahead of me, behind me, around me, as my hands relaxed and loosened from my own pride, my own thoughts that I had it. And he knew what it would take to open my hand and the journey we would go on together to pull that off. It's just amazing. He works slowly. In the season you're in right now, the question is, I believe, is what is being developed in me right now that I'm going to need in the future? Because you could be sure he's doing it. Right now, he's developing something in you you're going to need. That when the time comes on your journey to unpack and go, man, I need one of these or I need some of that. Oh, I got that 2 years ago on the unpack. He gave that to me. And that was the time I was so angry and thought he was withholding everything. He's developing in you these things. He's packing your little backpack. He knows what you're going to need. Boy, is he all over you. It's so cool because when you look at the seed scattered on ground parable, the ground that his spirit grows out of and that identity grows out of isn't the ground that has a bunch of stuff in it. It's the ground that has nothing in it. No stones, no thorns, no, right? And he wants us to be that soft, tender soil like, okay, I'm listening, right? I'm listening. Sometimes we have to let go of who we were to grab a hold of who we are. If you don't think that he is working in you right now, that he's developing, that right now what's going on, he's not going to use, you're wrong. He will. So one, he's in charge of this three-point sermon. I like the three-point sermon thing. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Two, he works slowly. Three, he gives us a job to do. He gives us a call. How do we do that? When we have that call for our significance, something rises up in us and we say, okay, I've got a call, and it forces us to deal with our issues and come to terms. How do I walk it out? And I want you to know, if I could walk out my call without depending on him, I'd find a way to do it, and I'd do it without him, right? Think, oh, it's all me, right? I got it, right? I got to figure it out. And I want you to know, I think that I can say without question, Jesus was the most influential person that ever walked the planet, hands down, without question. Is that true? Without question. Jesus influenced more people, had more power than anyone that walked the planet, right? Jesus was also the most dependent person that walked on this planet. The most dependent person. Yet he had the most power coming out of him. Who was Jesus' role model? Who did he look to see how it was done? I think that's interesting, right? He didn't leave us guys with a routine, right? He didn't leave us with a three-point sermon. He left us with a way. He left us with himself. The same thing he had when he walked on this earth, spirit to spirit, face to face. His spirit standing right in front of your spirit. I covenant with you, me and you. We're one. Spirit to spirit to what he left us. If you would depend on me, not take a survey, not find out what's popular, right? Depend fully on me. You know how hard it is to stand up here and say these stories that I've said how many times? To say you have a need for security and significance. Do you know how many times I've said that? A lot of you guys know. But when I go before him and say, what do you want me to say? And he tells me, I think I'd better say it because it's been a long road to learn spirit to spirit. It's me and you, Lord. I want so badly that when people have an encounter with me, they have an encounter with God. I want that so bad. I want to be able to know when Jesus laid on the ground to sleep, what he was thinking in his heart position is the same thing I'm thinking in the same heart position he had, I have. I want that so bad. Do you guys think that this last weekend I was at home looking at pornography, doing drugs? You guys think I was? You guys assume I wasn't? I want you to know I wasn't. You know, one of the main reasons, one of the reasons I didn't do that, I want his anointing so bad. I want to carry his presence so bad. I want to be one with him so bad. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking legalism. I want to walk in the power and dependence on him in his presence so bad. And love on him the way he's loved on me. I'll read this one more time and I'll close out with a thought. It says this. You know that God paid a ransom to save you. Save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. I'm thankful for my wife that was led by God in her last days to unravel my life, to confront me, to divorce me, to kick me out. And I'm very, very sorry. And I'm very, very confronted by it. My heart's broken by it often. She was led by God, and he used that powerfully. It was the worst, guys, this was the worst moment in my entire life. You know, touchdown Sunday, Super Bowl, 4th-and-10. My family needed me. They needed me to throw a touchdown, and they were counting on me, and in ways they believed I could do it. And you know what I did? I dropped the ball, and I walked out the field, and I let them get tackled and pummeled by people. I did that. And I want you to know it was the worst day of my life to be confronted with who I had been my whole life. But I want you to know something else. It was one of the greatest days of my life. And I stand before the stars under the beautiful Alaska sky, and I tell God, will you tell her? Will you tell her for me what you've done with me? Will you tell her that I'm really, really sorry? But all that she thought I was, what she thought she was embracing into her home as a man for her kids, all she thought I was, will you tell her that I am that today? Will you tell her? And tell her thank you. God will take greatest shame and our greatest brokenness if we will give it to him, he has taken the greatest pile of dung I could ever amass and use it as fertilizer to grow something absolutely miraculous. I'm amazed. So when I wake up, I'm out there at church property in the tent. I just want you to know, this is my deal. He sets before me life and death. These are personal needs. My need for love and acceptance. My need to know that I'm important. These aren't head needs. These are the needs of my heart. That 13-year-old boy still stands here in ways, and it needs this right here. I don't need to hear it here. I need to hear it. And when I trust him in the gospel, that as a person born of the Spirit, he has made me secure. Spirit to spirit. He has made me significant. It's called trusting him to be my personal savior every day. And so for me, it's a choice. Believe the gospel that I'm okay, or not believe the gospel and let the dysfunction begin. Because if I'm not okay, I'm going to find a way to be okay. And those ways, for me, lead me to jail, institutions, death, deception, manipulation, horrible things. But when I believe what he's done for me in his son, I stand in Christ, I'm okay. Today, Lord, I want to choose life. And I want you to know, as Joe was praying over me earlier, you know, I just want you to know, I just felt this overwhelming sense that there's an abundant supply right now of his love and acceptance and his significance right over us. We can pray at the tables with one another and share, hang out all night and receive this marvelous gift. It's open. We can raid it. The fridge is open. There's not a lock on it. Cupboards. We can just go for it. And I want you to know, he wants us to raid his treasures of love, acceptance, and significance. Let's go raid the fridge. Let's pray. Let's talk about it. Let's lay it out. And let's receive this marvelous gift. I am going to trust you to save me personally every single day. Thank you. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the glorious gospel. You save us on such a deep level. You do it, and you're faithful. You're in charge. You work slow, but you give us a job to do. We matter. I pray your spirit would be heavy tonight, and we would receive this marvelous gift right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Stan. Breaks my heart every time I hear him tell that story. But you know what? We have something that, like he was saying, we have something that covers us. And what is that?
Grace.
And that's such an amazing gift.
back into order. Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory, who rules all nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the